If you're using the NIV Bible, you can find it on page, the one of the blue ones, you can find it on page 750. The sermon will cover mainly over verses 3 through 5, but this morning I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. And I'll do that using the English Standard Version. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. May God bless this reading of his word, and let us pray for the illumination of the scriptures. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will continue to bless our worship, and that you will send your spirit to open up our eyes to the meaning of your word, to illuminate it to us. We recognize that if you do not teach us, we do not have eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand. So we plead with you to communicate your truth to us and bless this preaching of the word and the reading of the word. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might come to know him and know you and love you better. Amen. Excuse me. That actually didn't help. I'm sorry. Well, those of you who are old enough, do you remember those pictures in the 80s and 90s? Ron just smiled real big. Do you remember those pictures in the 80s and 90s? Some of these pictures were called magic eyes pictures. They were made with thousands of dots or funny shapes, and often they were on a white background. And supposedly, if you looked at these pictures and you looked through the picture, you could see a 3D image pop out. Do any of you remember those? I do. I remember walking through the mall and standing by the outside of Photoshop's and see lines of people standing in front of these pictures. Some were frustrated because they couldn't see the image easily, or some not at all. Others were seen standing there, and they were pointing to, you know, this diagram that was there. Those who were standing there not able to see it, they were often frustrated because they may have friends or possibly a little sister who could see it easily, and they would make fun of them and taunt them. I don't know who these people were, but the question I had as I stood and never saw one of these pictures is, why is it so hard for people to get it? Why is it so hard for people to see that 3D shark or dinosaur or balloon or whatever it was in that picture? And this struck me as I was young, and it still does. But as we look at John 1, verses 3 through 5, we have to ask ourselves a similar question. And we need to ask the people in Palestine a similar question. We need to ask why these people who lived and walked in the Old Covenant with the Word of God being proclaimed weekly and in the temple there prefiguring Christ. We have to ask these people who walked with Christ when he came in the flesh why they didn't get it. Why did they not see it? You see, John takes us back to creation in verse 1 and 2 so that we can understand the nature of Christ. And then he shows us what happened to Christ, the eternal Word, when he came to save sinners. He builds up our hope in anticipation in these first few verses to anticipate a wonderful response to the Messiah who's come. And then he drops a bomb on us. He leaves us with a surprise response to the Word. Now, the remedy to this response, to this rejection of Christ, is far different than that technique that they give you to see these magic eyes photos. It's more than just looking through and beyond the picture. John goes on to reveal why it is that these people were not able to see the Christ. This morning, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5, primarily of this, the prologue. And there's an outline in your bulletin. The sermon's going to follow two headings, the Word and creation in verse 3, and the Word and new creation in verses 4 through 5. So the first point of the outline is the Word and creation. Now, last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, and from these verses we learned about the eternality of the Word, the full deity or divinity of the Word, and that the Word is one of the distinct persons of the Trinity, or Jesus Christ is one of the distinct persons of the Godhead, made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These doctrines that John taught in verses 1 and 2, they teach us about who Christ is. They teach us about his being. In other words, it would be like describing a man in the church. You might say that this one man, he was born in 1974, and he'll probably live to be 80 or 90 years old. He's a human being, which means he will die. Actually, he's a male human being, not a female. His name is Joe. You see, in a similar way, John began the gospel by identifying who Jesus Christ is, by communicating his being, his nature. And then in verse 3, John begins to tell us more about the Word, more about this Jesus Christ who has come in the flesh. Where the first verses reveal the identity of Christ, who is the subject of the gospel, the following verses reveal what John wants to say about Jesus Christ and what he came to do in the world. So John writes in verse 3. He says, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made." See, John moves from verse 2 to add another important doctrine about Jesus Christ. He communicates implicitly that Christ is not a created being. He is eternal. He's divine. He's one of the persons of the Trinity. And he is not a created being. Now, this doctrine should flow from what we learned in verses 1 and 2. And the first thing we need to understand under this topic, this heading, the Word and creation, is that Christ is not a created being. The Word was not a created being. So let's think about this. How does this doctrine come out of verse 3? Well, John makes the point in two statements, one positive and one negative. First, he says, all things were made through Christ. All things were made through Christ. Or you could say that everything in heaven or on earth was made through him. And then John states the same thing, the same idea negatively. He says, nothing that was made without him. In other words, you cannot point to anything in the heavens, anything on, in, or under the earth that Jesus Christ did not make. Now, that's pretty clear in the text. So The point is that if everything was made through Christ, and there was nothing that he didn't make, then Christ, the Word, cannot be a created thing. So if there was nothing that Christ didn't make, then he couldn't be created. Rather, Jesus Christ is the Creator. And the second thing under, and so we need to turn to understand the second thing, idea that we need to get under this heading, the Word and creation. The primary point is that the Word was involved in creation. All things were created through Christ, and specifically, the Word or Jesus Christ created everything. And that's what you need to understand as the second point. The Word wasn't created, but the Word created all things. We need to recognize an important distinction about the Word and creation under this. You see, John doesn't communicate, does not communicate that somehow the Father and the Spirit were inactive in creation. Rather, what he teaches here is that the Word cooperated with the Father in creation. Another way of saying that is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all participated in creation. But nevertheless, John intentionally makes this point that all things were created through Christ. And so when you think about Jesus Christ, you need to realize that he created you. He created you, he created your wife, your children, the mountains, the hawks, the golden eagles that fly behind me. He created cows and dogs, whales, stars, moon, and space. And we need to sometimes just be reminded of these things, of the glorious nature of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who came and walked among us. Now, by articulating that these things, all these things were created through Jesus Christ, John places before us Christ's demonstrated power. He teaches us that through that the same Christ who walked on earth 2,000 years ago in the flesh, he wasn't just a man, but he was also our Creator. He possesses the creative power that he demonstrated in creation. And in the past 2 weeks, we read both of the creation accounts. And you need to remember in Genesis 1:3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So John, in verse 3, he says that Christ the Word powerfully created light when God spoke. When we look back and see that God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered into one place," you need to realize that John is communicating that Jesus gathered the waters in one place. He gathered the waters into the seas and made the land to appear. In Genesis 2:7, last week we read, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So John is teaching us that Christ breathed life into man. He created life. You need to comprehend that Christ's power was demonstrated in creation in the beginning. He is sovereign over creation, and he's powerful. We need to understand this about Christ. And as we go through this gospel and you look at the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll realize that he's sovereign over creation. He demonstrated this power as he healed people, as he walked on water defying the laws of nature, and as he fed thousands with a few morsels of bread and fish. John wants to make the point to us that we understand that Christ is our Creator. And so as he works through verses 1 and 2, he gives us this being of God, of Christ. He's eternal, he's divine, he's one of the distinct persons of the Trinity, and he is our Creator. And so that brings us to our second point this morning. That is the Word and new creation. You see, the Gospel of John is not about the creation of the heavens, the creation of the earth. The Gospel of John is about the person and the work of Jesus Christ in the world. So this point that Jesus is the Creator It's there to serve a purpose to that John is going to use to communicate his message. See, in verses 4 and 5, John progresses us a little into the point of his gospel. But it's absolutely necessary that we take this understanding of the eternality of Christ, the divinity of Christ, the fact that he's a distinct person, and this new fact that he's the sovereign creator. We need to take this into the next verse. See, John moves away from creation and he begins to talk about the new creation, that new creative work that Christ came to do in the world. Let's read verse 4. He says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." See, Jesus is the creator of all things. We already saw that in the previous point. But in this verse, John says something more. He says something even greater. See, as incredible as it was for in Genesis 1 for God to say, "Let there be light," Jesus is the light. That's what John is saying. As incredible as the memory of the Word breathing life into man is, Jesus Christ is life in himself. He is the source of life for your souls, both now and for all eternity. He created all things, and he is the author of the new creation of our souls. He is the source of life for our souls who have fallen into sin, into the darkness of sin and death that we fell into when our father Adam sinned against God. Now, this is incredible. It really is incredible. He stood right here among us with all of his creative power. He came to earth to give us new life, to give new life to our souls who were fallen and dead. He came to raise us from the dead that we might be renewed from our state of sin. See, elsewhere in 1 John 5:11, John communicates the same idea. He says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son." See, God sent Christ to walk among us and give us eternal life. He came to fallen men who were guilty, who are guilty of sin and bound for eternal punishment. And he came in person to shine his light upon us, to lead us into salvation. And this light is the light of Christ. He is the light of the gospel. He walked among us that we might live in his light, that we might follow him and reach heaven. And this was not a new concept. Our fathers, our brothers and sisters in the old covenant, they anticipated the same thing. And we see this in Psalm 36:9. There it says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." See, the psalmist, hundreds of years before Christ came, he anticipated the light of the Messiah coming into the world. So as you think about this, you have to be excited about what John says here. See, Jesus is the source of all life. He is the way to salvation. And he was here. He has come in the flesh. When he was here, he had the power to say, "Let there be life," and then make life of nothing. He had the power to recreate our fallen souls. He who once made us from the dust of the earth and breathed life into our souls came with the power to give new life to our fallen souls. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And he was light. And he walked among us to lead us to salvation through the light of the gospel. The gospel, the work that he would do in redeeming us on the cross. Our brothers and sisters, those who lived 2,000 years ago, they should have said, "Yes, salvation has come. Let us rejoice. The Savior is here. He has come to give life to our darkened souls. Let the whole world receive Christ. John draws us into the gospel in these first three verses with the glorious nature of Jesus Christ. And then he drops a bombshell on us. In verse 5, he writes, "Let the light shines in the darkness." Jesus is the light and light of men. He shines into the darkness. The darkness is fallen men. We in our sinful state are in darkness. And then he goes on to say, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. Or another translation reads, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What? That doesn't make sense. That the light shines into the darkness and the darkness does not comprehend it. If you're in a dark room, you light a match. You can almost read with one match. If you're a soldier and you turn on your indigo light, a sniper can take you out. It doesn't make sense that the light shines into darkness, but the darkness does not comprehend it. See, John says here that the Creator and the author of our salvation came to us, but we didn't get it. We did not understand the light of the gospel that Jesus Christ shined upon us. Now, if you have the English Standard Version of the Bible, the translation as I do, you'll notice there's that there's a different word here. It says the darkness has not overcome it. If you look at the bottom of your NIV, you see there's a footnote, and it says another translation would be the darkness has not overcome it. So I may be taking a different route than you normally would, unless you have the NIV or the New King James or the King James or the NASB. We need to look at why there's this difference real quick. You see, the word in Greek, the word that is translated comprehend or overcome, it could mean both of them. And to determine the correct translation of this word, you have to look at the context. And as I've studied this passage and I've sought the counsel of many commentators, I've become convinced that John, his meaning is reflected correctly in the phrase, and the darkness has not understood it, or the darkness has not comprehended it. Now, we need to work this out a little bit and see to try to understand it. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the first 18 verses of chapter 1, and we noticed that John was a brilliant writer, and he crafted this prologue in a beautiful literary structure. And so what we can do as we try to understand the meaning of this word and in the context, we can realize that he used words intentionally, and we can follow the context into the middle and find out that comprehends really does fit beautifully into verse 5. See, verse 5, if it says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it, we've already said that seems to be the meaning. But as you progress down into the passage, you see in verse 10 that Jesus, the Word, was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. You know, this is radical. The Creator came to the creation to walk among us, and we did not know him. How could the presence of the one who gave us life in the beginning and sustains our lives, every breath, every heartbeat, every piece of food that we eat, when he walks with us, how can his presence not burn inside of us? But you see, John says in verse 10 that what happened is the Creator came and the world, the creation, didn't receive it. Just like the darkness did not comprehend it. Then in verse 4 or verse 11, we see that it says he came to his own. Verse 10, he came to the creation. In verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. See, Jesus Christ, the covenant God of Israel, came to Israel. He came to his church. Jesus came to his people and they did not receive him. They did not know him. They did not comprehend him. Though Jesus had carefully raised them up as a mighty nation. He had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He had dwelt among them above the mercy seat in the temple. And he spoke to them through Moses and the prophets. His people did not receive him. See, in these first 11 verses, John paints a picture of the total depravity of mankind as we are in our fallen darkness. In our fallen state, in our darkened mind, we rejected the life. We did not comprehend it. We rejected the light. We did not comprehend it. We did not understand that when Christ came, he came to bring us salvation. The bombshell that John drops is that Jesus came and we did not comprehend him. The Word did not understand him. Now, this is radical. I mean, it blows my mind. Last week, we talked about Christ and his nature. And last week, Christ, the Word, he was humongous. He was eternal. He was totally divine. He was part of the Godhead. In verse 3, he is the Creator. Last week, Christ was humongous. But this week, no one gets it. What irony that no one saw it. But what this says about man is that he is totally wicked. We are totally blind to the truth. It's like some guys or some friends of mine who were single in their early 20s, and there's this girl that was always around. Like, she went to every baseball game he did. She studied with him. She, you know, gave him gifts on Valentine's Day, and he never got it that, like, she was a great woman, a great possible wife. And she was standing right there, but he just wondered, why am I single? Is there a woman that God prepared for me? I mean, it's almost like that. We are totally blind. Our minds are totally darkened and blinded to the truth of Jesus Christ. As we think about creation and the contrast that John brings here, there is a discontinuity between what happened at the first creation and what happens in the new creation. And when we think about this, it's totally backward from our thinking. You see, in the first creation, God spoke and there was life. God spoke and the seas parted and the land appeared. God spoke and there were plants and animals and man and woman. But the new creation began by the Creator being rejected. Everyone rejected the light. Because Jesus wasn't what they wanted. Jesus wasn't what they were looking for. The zealots, they expected a mighty king to ride in and cast out all the Romans. The Pharisees, they didn't need a redeemer. They were already righteous. They believed that they were justified in the sight of God because they kept the law. Is Jesus what you are looking for? Are you looking for a Redeemer who does everything for you? Are you looking for a Redeemer who is your righteousness? Are you looking for a Redeemer who paid the penalty of your sin? Are you looking for a Santa Claus? Or are you looking for a Savior? Now, you would have expected, as you contemplate Christ and his power and as he walked with that creative power on earth, you would have expected that when the Creator of all things came into the world of sinners with the power and for the purpose of resurrecting their dead souls to eternal life, that the world would have responded with an explosive shout of rejoicing. Yes, the Savior has come. But this isn't what happens. Every other time that God meets man, man's face meets the ground. Every other time. But this time, we turned our heads and we walked away. We walked away without even knowing what we were missing in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the only hope for our souls. You see, we are not able to see the light when he walked. We were not able to see the light when he walked among us.
We missed our Creator, and we missed our God when He was right here. The darkness of sin that blinded the world from receiving Christ, it was powerful. And the only possible solution, the only possible solution to this darkness that could not comprehend the light of the gospel of Christ is in verse 13. And that answer is rebirth, a new creation. Verse 13 says that those who did receive Christ received Him because they were born not of the blood, or of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That is the radical nature of salvation. Salvation is a rebirth. It's a work that is totally by grace. It's a work we receive. Salvation is the work of the free grace of God from beginning to end. There's nothing you can do to receive Christ. So the Word takes sinners like you and like me, and He makes us into a new creation. He gives us new life in our souls. The Old Testament way of describing this abstract concept is He takes out our heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. He removes that darkness that could not comprehend the light. He created all things in the beginning, and with that same power, He gives you life. You see, if man had a spark of hope at all in himself, you would think that when the Creator Himself came to him, when the Creator Himself came to the earth with the power to give them a new birth, the power to save, someone would have gotten it. John drops a bomb on us in this passage. The world did not receive Christ. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that the world did not receive Christ when He came and He walked among us, or does it? Or does it? Do you relate to those who walked with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago? Saw Him walk on the water? Ate the bread and the fish that he created from five loaves and two fish? Do you relate to those who saw Christ heal blind men and raise dead men and not understand who He was? Maybe you've heard that all you have to do is have a quiet time every day and you'll come to understand Christ. You'll come to receive Him. Maybe you've heard the gospel over and over again throughout your whole life, but you don't understand it. You don't comprehend it. You see, we all have a need for God's grace in order to understand the gospel, in order to comprehend the light that He shines on us. You need Him to give you the gift of faith. You need Him to regenerate you, to recreate you, so that you will have eyes to hear, see, ears to hear, and faith to receive Him as Savior. So the only thing you can do is pray. And pray that Jesus Christ, He would send the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, to convince you of your sin and misery, to enlighten your minds to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, to renew your will so you would no longer rebel from His call, and to persuade you and to enable you to freely receive Him as He's offered to you in the gospel. Without the illumination of the Holy Spirit, without this powerful recreating work that Christ sends the Spirit to do in your life, you'll be like those poor souls in the mall that stand there with a blank look on their face, unable to see the picture or get the point. But if you pray that the Spirit would come and open your eyes, He will effectually make you a new creation and shine the light of gospel in your heart, and you will receive salvation and the forgiveness of sins and growth in grace. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we realize that we are here as your redeemed people by grace alone. We pray for those who have not yet come in repentance of sin and faith, wholly trusting on Christ. We pray that you would effectually call them, take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh that can be molded and transformed by the power of your word. And Lord, we pray for all of us who we've been risen from the dead, united in Christ, but still we struggle to understand your word. Please remove the calluses over our eyes. Soften our hearts. Open up your word so that we might grow in the knowledge of God in Christ. We pray that you would do this work among us and do this work as the gospel goes out and calls your elect back to you. Father, hear our prayers and change us this morning. We ask this in Jesus Christ, our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord.